Revelation 1 this morning. We're actually going to end up in Revelation 3, but we're going to start just looking at kind of an introduction to the letters that we find to the churches in Revelation. So we're going to look in Revelation 1, starting in verse 9, and then we will go to Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. As we do that, just some background, if you don't know much about the book of Revelation and what it is, what we find here is that the Apostle John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he was sent there as a punishment for his preaching and teaching, and ultimately for his allegiance to Christ and commitment to him. And in this moment then, in the revelation, what we find here is Christ is revealing himself to John and giving him a vision of what it would be like, what the church could expect to see, and what the church would experience in this time. Revelation, I think, for some people seems to be there's a lot to it. Sometimes we get intimidated by considering Revelation, but ultimately what you need to know is that this is the revelation of Christ. This isn't the revelation of all the crazy things that people tell you are going to happen off in the future. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of him and his victory and the church that is victorious under Christ. That is the point of what we find here in Revelation. It's a small thing, but sometimes you will hear people call it revelations, putting an S at the end. It is not revelations. It is one revelation of the victorious Christ and his church. So that is what we find in the book of Revelation. We're going to look, as I said, in chapter 1, starting in verse 9 this morning. Then we'll go to chapter 3. Says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell face down at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, Jesus defines for us then what he is saying here. We find this vision, or John seeing this vision of Jesus standing in the midst of lampstands and holding stars in his right hands. And it says that Jesus tells us what this vision means here in verse 20. Again, it says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he tells us then, this vision that you were seeing, the lampstands are the churches, the stars that you see are the angels of the church. Now, if you study this this word, angels, you will find that it means messenger, simply means messenger. What we find here in this, then, is Christ is talking to his church, and he is talking to the messenger of the church. It is either a leader of the church or the leaders of the church. He is speaking to them so that they could convey this message to the church. We need not make Revelation more complicated than it actually is. That happens a lot in the day that we live in. He tells us exactly what this means. He stands in the midst of his church, and he has a message for his church, and the message will be conveyed through the leadership of his church. Now, what we see here, actually, we're going to go to Revelation 3, verse 14. So what we find then is after this chapter 1, Jesus starts revealing these messages for these different churches. And we're going to look at the one in Laodicea this morning in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what we see here in Revelation 3, the letter to the church, this is what Christ is wanting to communicate to this church through its leader. What we see here is a total lack of understanding concerning their true spiritual condition. What we see here is a total lack of perspective concerning their God, who he is, and their relationship to him. That's what this letter is about. It is saying to the church, you have lost your perspective. What we see here again is a lack of spiritual self-awareness. A lack of spiritual self-awareness. Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you are rich. You say, I am rich and don't need anything. You see, in this, they may have not actually said these words. They may not have been going around to each other and saying, I'm rich, I don't need anything. Maybe they were, but maybe they weren't. The point of this, though, is you find in people that our actions sometimes prove better than our words, the disposition of our heart. This is what he is saying to the church. Your heart reveals to me, whether you, by your words or your actions, I can see in you that you have lost perspective. That you don't understand. You think that you don't need anything, but you need a lot. You're just not seeking the right things. You see, there is a danger in the human condition where we can start to think, when things are going well, that I don't need anything. That I don't need God. I can do it myself. Generally speaking, you and I don't really need anything on a day-to-day basis. The average person in America doesn't need anything. Doesn't need anything from God. Now, we know at the root of it that God gives us all things, but I'm saying our heart's perspective is I can go day to day, I have enough money in my bank account to buy food, to buy gas, to pay for my house, all these kind of things. I don't think that I need anything. And the human tendency in our nature is to gravitate to this place where I start to become self-sufficient and lose spiritual perspective. And I start to miss the understanding or that perspective that tells me, no, every day you need more of God. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter that you have a nice house. It doesn't matter that you have a lot of good friends or you have this and that. You still need God. I don't care how much you know him. I don't care how much you have grown in your spiritual walk. Still, until that moment where you draw your last breath and you stand before him, you need his assistance here in this earth. You need him to help you. You need him to give you perspective and understanding and spiritual vision and nourishment. You see, the moment I stop pursuing him, my body, my spirit begins to decay. There was a book written by Chuck Swindoll. I believe it was called The Church Awakening. A very good book. But he talked in there about spiritual erosion. He talked about how when he was younger, his grandfather had a cabin by a lake, and they would always go there every summer. Every year they would measure to see how much the lake had eroded the shore, you know, by their cabin. And he said that they would do that every year, and sometimes they would have, you know, maybe it was only an inch that was taken off that shore, maybe sometimes it was 6 inches. But he said there was no way they could have possibly known that unless they put a stake in the ground by which they could measure, or from which they could measure the shoreline. You see, if they wouldn't have had that stake in the ground that was a perspective to tell them where was the line here, they would have never known year to year how much was eroding until one year they happened to show up and realize, wow, there's a lot of that gone. Over the years, this really a lot's been taken off of here. And you see, that happens a lot in people's spiritual lives, that we do things or people end up getting involved in sinful things. And sometimes they wake up one day and don't even know how they got there. You see, what happened is they took one small step today. And the next day, they took another small step. And the next day, they took another small step. And they lost perspective. You see, what this is saying, what Chuck Swindoll was saying, is there has to be a stake in the ground by which I can measure my spirit to understand. Am I gaining ground or am I losing ground here? And you see, what that stake in the ground is the Word of God. It will tell you where you stand with God. It will help you to measure yourself. We found, as we talked a few weeks ago about the Bible and what it is, that the word that you'll sometimes hear it referred to is the canon of Scripture. Now, that's not a biblical term, but this was their understanding of what Scripture was. The word canon came from a word that means basically measuring rod. It is a way of measuring yourself spiritually to understand where you are, to gain perspective. And you see, when I measure from that every day, I can understand when things are starting to erode in my life, when I'm starting to lose ground. You see, if we do not do that, what I'm telling you is you are subject every day to being that person who wakes up someday and realizes that you don't even know how you got to where you are. Or you might wake up someday when you're close to death and realize when you look back, and I really wasted a lot of time. I had a lot of influence. I had a lot of opportunities and I wasted a lot of it. See, it doesn't have to be that way. Christ is saying through the messenger of the church, this is the message he gave to the angel, the messenger of the church, tell my church, make sure you have perspective. Make sure you pursue me so you know where you stand. Because when you understand that, when you have a measuring rod, when you're able to see whether your spiritual life is eroding or whether you're gaining, knowing God more, growing in Him every day, when you are seeing your need, when that happens, you can experience life in Christ. You see, the principle that we learn here is that no matter what we see on the outside, it is possible for someone to be fully unaware of their true spiritual condition. It is possible for somebody to truly be unaware of their current spiritual condition because they've masked it, because they choose to focus on other things, whatever it is. These people said, I am rich, I don't need anything. And Christ said, no, you don't see what's actually in your heart. You don't see your true spiritual condition. We find this also outlined in Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's the measuring rod. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, meaning those who are obedient. Here's Jesus outlining the measuring rod. Here is your spiritual perspective. God has told you or spoken these things to his people. Now, are you obedient to it? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He is saying, these people come to him and say, God, we have done all these things in your name. We have prophesied and done all of these works in your name. And he said, I never knew you. You thought you were doing those things in my name, but I didn't know you. You see, what it illustrates, again, is the danger of the human condition, that left to myself, I am prone to wander from the things of God. What this should teach us is that I need Him every day. I need God to teach me and to show me the paths of righteousness. I need Him to guide me every day. There is not a day that I can take off from that. I need Him. You see, but we see the goodness of God then in verse 18. Revelation 3:18 says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. You see the goodness of God in this, that He would look on these people who have totally lost perspective. These people who, in the presence of their Creator, thought that they had everything and they didn't need Him. And God could see their wretched hearts, and He says to you, I have a better way. And I'm telling you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. What riches is God talking about here? 1 Peter 1, starting verse 3, says this, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation in the last time. He counsels them to buy from him gold refined in the fire so that we can become rich. 1 Peter tells us of the riches of God. He has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that inheritance is kept in heaven for those who walk by faith. You see, what God is saying to His people is stop spending your life pursuing things that will eventually decay and perish and spoil and be burned up. Those things can lead you to a place where you think, well, I have everything I need. And you start to drift from God. But God is saying to you, I have so much more than you could ever find in this earth. I don't care how many material things you store up, I have more for you. I have an inheritance that is not subject to the decay of this earth. Even finances. Right? A dollar today is not worth what a dollar was even a year ago. Right? The amount of money you have in your bank account is subject to how humans handle things. And it can lose value in an instant. There's nothing that you have here in this earth that cannot lose value immediately. Think about it. Even you buy a car, you sign the papers. Maybe somebody knows. I can't remember the percentage of loss that you take immediately when you sign the papers, but it is significantly less valuable the moment you sign the papers. Right? Everything you do. But God is saying to you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you can become rich. Rich with that which is not subject to decay or rot or the whims of mankind. Now, I'm not telling you that it's wrong for you to have things. I don't want you to get that from what I'm saying to you. It's not wrong for you to have a lot as far as material possessions in this life. That is not sinful. Depending on your disposition of heart. All I am telling you is that in having things, there is a danger of starting to drift because you start to get comfortable and think, I don't have anything. But the goodness of God has said to you, no matter what you have in this earth, that He is making available to you riches, inheritance, living hope, and all of these things are not subject to perishing or decay the same way that everything else is here in this earth. So Christ says that poor become rich in Him. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. The next thing that he says is that our shame is covered in Christ. Verse 3:18 again. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. You see, it's easy for us to fool the people around us about our true spiritual condition. Especially if you've been around the church a long time, you know the right things to say, you know the way things are done, you can fall in line and do things according to the Christian tradition, and you can do that well. You see, but when I stand before God, I am fully exposed. There's nothing that is hidden. He said again to this church, you think that you don't need anything from me. You think that you are rich, but you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What does that mean? They had clothing on. What it means is before his eyes, they were just as good as naked. There was nothing that was hidden. Because God says to every man, I see. I see what is in your heart. I see what is the foundation of your being. I see the things that you pursue. I see the things that you do when nobody's looking. I see all of these things. And there is a moment where you have to stand before him. And in that moment, you can be sure, if your sin has not been forgiven by Christ, you can be sure you will feel nothing but shame. We see this all throughout the Word of God. We see that when somebody was confronted by the glory of God, it revealed their heart, and they immediately felt ashamed before him. Because sometimes we have a way of making light of sin, like it's really not that big of a deal. It's not as bad as the things this person over here is doing. But when you stand before a holy God, the full weight of your sin will be revealed in your heart. But we see here again the goodness of God. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. You see the amazing nature of our God that see he sees the depths of who you are. He sees the sinfulness of our hearts. He sees the things that should bring about shame in us. They are shameful. But he says, I will give you clothes to wear to cover your shameful nakedness. Isn't that amazing? The God of heaven would look on human beings who have spit in his face and turned from him in all of their shame. He says, I will cover it. I will give you something to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. We see this outlined even in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve had eaten from the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. In verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then in verse 21, it says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You see, the Word of God presents God as patient, compassionate God who is loving and merciful. His mercy simply means that he has pity on humans. He looks on you and I with pity because he understands that we are helpless. There's nothing we can do about it. He sees this nakedness of humanity in their shame, and he knows there's nothing you can do about it. You can't do enough good things to cover your shame. In his mercy, he says, I will clothe you. I will do for you what you never could have done for yourself. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my spirit, my naked, shameful spirit is able to be clothed by the Son of God so that I no longer have to stand in shame before God. Galatians 3, starting verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see what this looks like from God's perspective is seeing these people who think they have things, but they don't realize that they're fully naked before God, and He sees our shame even when I can't see it. And thank God by His goodness that He reveals that to us. And then when He reveals that to us, He doesn't just leave you in that condition, but He says, I will clothe you. I will clothe you in my Son. I will clothe you in His character so that all the things that have brought about shame in your life, I'm going to weed those things out. Might be a difficult process for you, but I'm going to get rid of them so that you will be clothed no longer in the shameful human sinful condition, that you will be clothed with the character of Christ Himself. This is what God wants to do in you. And He is simply saying to His people, I will do these things in you. I will give you riches that you can't even imagine. I will clothe your shame. But you see, to do that, I have to continue to walk in the way. And to continue to walk in the way, I need spiritual perspective every day. I'm convinced one of the simple, easy to fix problems, one of the biggest problems that you and I have is that we're just not very introspective. We don't ask difficult questions of ourselves. I don't analyze myself. I don't get before God and try to ask, as the psalmist said, God, search me and know me. Show me if there is any wicked way in me. You see, those are things that you and I should pray constantly before God. God, you show me in my life. I don't want to understand my spiritual condition as I evaluate myself based on what I see in other people, but I want you to show me. Are there any wicked ways in me? Will you search me and show me? Because our perspective of what is evil is usually pretty skewed. Romans 12 says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And you see, when it says that, that is assuming that we are going to God to gain an understanding of what He thinks is evil. Not what I think is evil. You see, if I want to know God and walk in His ways, He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so you can become rich. If I want to lay hold of those riches, the best way to do that is to be a person who goes before God and says, God, I know that there are things in this earth that will hinder me from laying hold of the inheritance that you have for me. Will you show me? Show me what those things are. And then when I see them, help me by your Spirit to avoid those things at all costs. I don't care how innocent it looks to somebody else. I don't want to walk in that way. And God, help me by your Spirit to lay hold of the character of Christ, to be refined in that, so that my shame can be covered. Imagine how amazing that's going to be someday to stand before the Lord God. And He sees in you no longer all of the things that you have done in your life that are shameful, but when He looks at you with His piercing eyes, He sees the character of His Son that has been formed in you. Imagine the goodness of God that will look on us as these finite, weak creatures that pass away in a moment, that have so turned away from Him. But He says that I will give you clothes to wear, inheritance, hope. You will be my child. The Bible says again that we will be co-heirs with Christ, meaning that everything that has been given to Christ is yours by right of sonship. Because you are now a son or daughter of God, he will give you all things that he has given to Christ. Not because you deserve it, because he is good. That's it. Because God is good. And he is asking you simply to walk in his ways because he knows what is best for you. He sees the condition of your heart and he wants to fix it. That's what he's asking of you today. The worship team can come up as we close this morning. As I said, you and I have to be people who are introspective. We ask questions of ourselves. We seek to know God because I want to know. I want to know the condition of my heart. I want to know who God is, and I want to know how to walk in his ways. And remembering that every day in this world, you have an enemy whose desire is to lead you out of those paths of righteousness. And he will put anything and everything in your way, even things that look innocent, to get your eyes to stop looking on the goal and start looking over here. And he'll try to get you to deviate from that path. Just walk over here for a moment. You'll be okay. You can get right back on the path. And then there's another thing that leads you farther and farther from the path until you don't even know where you are anymore. Christ has said all these things, living hope, inheritance, riches in Christ, the character of Christ formed in you, these things are all laid before you, and he has given you a guide to show you how to get there. And he says, now fix your eyes on that and do not turn in any direction. Keep walking. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today again for your goodness and your love. We thank you that you have given, you have provided so much more for humanity than we could ever deserve. That these things that we're talking about here are just a small taste or a small vision of your goodness. The only way we can understand your goodness is simply by walking with you through a lifetime. And Father, more and more we will be amazed at all of the good things that you give to us, all of the good things you do for us, the ways that you teach us and guide us, the ways that you cover our shameful nakedness. Father, we don't deserve any of it from you. But we thank you for it, and we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to have spiritual awareness so that we don't ever deviate from the path of righteousness. And Father, we look forward then to the day where we stand before you and lay hold of the fullness of all that you have for us. We love you today and thank you for your goodness and all that you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.